And we'll open up our hymnals to hymn 126. 126 will stand. Oh, one final announcement, folks, I forgot. Tonight, after church is dismissed, we're having a short, very short business meeting. So stay, after we finish tonight, stay for our business meeting, please. It would only 5 minutes would be done.
Not be pastor, but because you're not included.
Yeah, I know. I've been told. I don't mind. Oh, praise the Lord. 126, and we're going to stand and sing the first, the second, and the fourth. I'm so glad that there is a fountain opened for sin. Amen? And whosoever will may come and partake in that precious blood of the Lord Jesus. 126, let's sing it to the Lord, people.
There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's face, and sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose all their guilty sins, lose all their guilty sins, lose all their guilty sins, and sinners plunge beneath that blood, lose. That fountain in his face, and there may I go by as he wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away, wash all my sins away. I saw the stream by flowing wounds of blood.
Amen.
Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die.
Everybody now.
And shall be till I die. And shall
to God. Please be seated, church. What a blessing tonight, being in His presence with you all. Up from down south, you know, you all. Oh, glory to God for that fountain filled with blood. I'm so glad for the day I found out how to get my sins washed away through the fountain of His blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. Glory to God. Let's grab our Bibles tonight, folks, and we'll get to our Sunday night message. And of course we are back again in the in the studies of the tribulation period. For the tape tonight is the tribulation period part two. Glory to God. And our topic tonight is going to be, trust me, we will get to the text in the book of Revelation one of these weeks. No, next week we will. The text, the tribulation period, begins in Revelation chapter 6 verse 1. The white horse rider comes along, and that white horse rider is Antichrist. He's signing a peace treaty with the nation of Israel and all her neighbors, okay? Now, what we're going to look at tonight is the beginning of the tribulation. The beginning of the tribulation. Now, last week we had our introduction concerning the time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week. We saw various names and titles in the Bible given in describing this seven-year period known as the tribulation period. We saw clearly, folks, that it will be a time of darkness and great horror in all the world, and that the elect nation Israel will undergo severe chastening and punishment for her rejection of the Messiah. But that at the end of the 7 years, she will come to her knees in true repentance and receive the Son of God nationally. And just as she was a nation born in a day in 1948, physically, she will be a nation born again in a day spiritually on that last day of the tribulation period. Now tonight, I want to focus in on the beginning or the commencement of the tribulation period, because we're going to take it from the beginning to its consummation. Now remember, church, it is not the rapture of the church that will signify the beginning of the tribulation period, but it is the signing of a seven-year covenant, a peace treaty, between the Antichrist and Israel. That will start the prophetic time clock ticking again for the nation Israel. The tribulation period will begin on that day. And we don't know if and how much of a time gap there may be between the rapture of the church and the beginning of the tribulation period. Could be a month, could be 3 months, could be 3 years. We don't know. It could be the same day that we'll get raptured and then they'll sign the treaty. We don't know. But we do know that the event that triggers the commencement of that period is the signing of the treaty. Now, there are two key passages we're going to look at tonight that bear this truth out, that the signing of the covenant begins the tribulation. First, go with me to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, in my opinion, is the greatest prophecy in all of the Bible. Because Daniel chapter 9, Daniel's 70 weeks, is such an incredible prophecy of Scripture that mathematics proves that man could not have written it. Okay? Daniel gives us such precise to the day timing of the coming, the first advent of the Savior, that it will astound you, what I'm going to show you tonight. So here, our first passage is Daniel chapter 9. We find the prophecy of his 70 weeks in verses 24 through 27. Don't read that yet. We're going to come right to that. Because in the first 23 verses of chapter 9, Daniel provides us with the introduction to the incredible 77's prophecy found in verse 24 through 27. Now, in verse 1 and 2, he gives us the background of the prophecy. Look with me in Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, clearly here, Daniel gives us the background of his prophecy. We know the first year of Darius, king of the Medes, who took over the Chaldean from the Babylonians, the Chaldean Empire. And so we know the timing of this prophecy being given by the Holy Ghost, okay? Now, Daniel comes down here. Notice that Daniel was studying the book of who? Jeremiah, verse 2. You see that? He was studying Jeremiah's prophecy. And he understood from the word of God that the Israelites would only spend how long in Babylon? 70 years, right? Why? Because he was a Bible believer. Folks, you've got to be a Bible believer if you want to know what God is doing in the world. Amen? Daniel knew full well that Israel was about to be released from Babylon because the word of God said so. It wasn't Darius that said it. It wasn't the other prophets, but it was the word of God that he studied. Now, he understood that 70 years were almost expired at this point. Okay? Israel will be restored. Daniel understood that most of the 70 years were already passed. But What he misunderstood, folks, you've got to get this. He misunderstood from Jeremiah's prophecy, as well as Isaiah's 28, which we're going to look at next, was that he assumed that the millennial messianic kingdom would be set up after the 70 years were fulfilled. This is what we call mountain peak prophecy. Mountain peak prophecy is where you have a prophecy that will take place in the future. And you've got two mountains with a valley in between those mountains. The prophet is on this side of one of the mountains. So he's looking this way. He can only see the first mountain. He can't see the second mountain. That's mountain peak prophecy. Okay? And a lot of mountain peak prophecies are dual prophecies concerning the first advent of Jesus Christ and the second. So Daniel, in getting his 70-week prophecy, thought that Messiah was going to come when they finished their 70 years exile. And he would set up the millennial reign of 1,000 years over Israel and all over the world. He didn't understand that it was a gap in between the time period of the coming of Messiah and the setting up of the kingdom. A gap of approximately 2,000 years. Now, also, Daniel understood from Scripture that the prerequisite for the setting up of this kingdom would be Israel's national confession of her sins, and therefore assuming that the Babylonian captivity would be immediately followed by the kingdom age, he prays a prayer of national confession for Israel to the Lord in verses 3 through 19. Look at it. Daniel knows from Deuteronomy 29 that when the Israelites were scattered, that if they turned to the Lord their God and prayed before His throne, that He would restore them to their land and set up a kingdom for them. He understood that. Okay, he had the Pentateuch. So he is confessing, verse 3, I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God, made my confession and said, O Lord God, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant, Abrahamic, and mercy to them that love Him, remnant, and to them that keep His commandments. Look what he says in verse 5. We have sinned. Daniel includes himself in the number because he was an Israelite. Folks, what he's doing is he's making a national confession of sin for the nation, the elect nation Israel, to the Lord, thinking that the Lord wanted to set up the kingdom. Okay? Now, look at this. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, verse 6. O Lord, verse 7, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces unto this day. Yeah, we're in Babylon. We're in captivity. Verse 8, O Lord, to us belong confusion to our face because we have sinned against thee. That's why we're in Babylon. Verse 9, to the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgivenesses. I like that. He doesn't say forgiveness. He says forgivenesses. Amen. Over and over he forgives, doesn't he? We have rebelled. Verse 10, neither have we obeyed. Verse 11, all Israel. Notice who he's praying for. All Israel have transgressed thy law. Look at verse 12. And he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us by bringing upon us a great evil. Verse 13. As it is written in the law of Moses. That's Deuteronomy 28, 29, 30. All this evil has come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer unto the God, Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. He's trying to get the people to repent, thinking the kingdom was imminent. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil, brought it upon us, Nebuchadnezzar and his armies. And now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand. And verse 16, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Because for our sins, he says, we brought this on ourselves, Lord. I confess it. I confess it for my country. And thy people are become a reproach. Now therefore, O our God, verse 17, hear the prayer of thy servant, his supplications. Cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name, Jerusalem. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. He's saying we have no righteousness of our own, Lord. We're depending on your mercy. 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not, delay not, for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. He is praying for the Lord to deliver them out of Babylon and to set up his kingdom in Jerusalem. Okay? Now, here's what you have to understand. In verses 20 through 23, the angel Gabriel. Gabriel is a messenger angel in the Bible. He is a powerful being. Amen? And you don't want to mess with him. But Gabriel always brings heavenly messages to earth. Okay? Like in Luke chapter 1, he comes to Zechariah, he comes to Mary. Gabriel gives the glad tidings of good news to all people, right? He's a messenger angel. And he has a message for Daniel here because Daniel misunderstood the timing. He didn't misunderstand that God would set up a kingdom. He knew he would. But he misunderstood the timing of the setting up of that kingdom. So look with me here in verse number 20 of chapter 9. Verse 20, and whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee. For thou art greatly beloved. He was a man of God. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision. Now, he's about to unfold the incredible 70-week prophecy to Daniel. He's going to give Daniel precise understanding in the dating of this prophecy. Okay, folks? He's going to correct his misunderstanding about the timing of the setting up of Messiah's kingdom. Why? Because Daniel is a mouthpiece to the people, and God wants his people to know what he's doing and when he's going to do it. Okay? Now, notice here in that Gabriel appears to Daniel in order to correct his misunderstanding concerning the timing when the kingdom of Messiah would be set up in Israel. His message, he is going to show Daniel that the kingdom will not be set up after 70 years, but after 77s of years. That is 490 years, or 70 heptads. A heptad is a Hebrew measurement of seven. It can be seven cows, seven people, seven pizzas, like I love, but it's sevens, okay? Now, look at verse 24. Verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Question, who is Daniel's people? Israel. It's the Jews, right? God is not done with the Jews, folks. Don't let these replacement theologians fool you. God is not done with Israel. He's going to set up a kingdom over there. 70 weeks. Now, church, that's 70 weeks. He made Daniel understand it's 70 weeks of years. 490 years, okay? 70 heptads are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Now, notice here that he mentions the holy city. Where's that? Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the holy city of planet Earth. Here the Holy Spirit uses the Hebrew word Shavuim. Shavuim, which means sevens, heptads. It's a Shavuah. Now, this word may apply to seven of anything. Okay? Candles, gates, years. Gabriel is correcting him and revealing that not after 70 years, but after 77s of years, the kingdom would come to Israel if they would receive it. Go to Matthew. Hold your place in Daniel. We're coming right back. Matthew chapter number 3. I want you to see that after 490 years, the kingdom came to Israel. But it was rejected, folks. It was rejected. So the kingdom went into a mystery form. Look with me in Matthew chapter 3. Look with me at verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye for the what?
Kingdom.
The kingdom is at hand. The kingdom is at hand. Why is the kingdom at hand? Who was at hand? The king. The king of the kingdom had come. It's the first coming, folks. This was 490 years later. Now, notice in chapter 4, Matthew, chapter 4, they're preaching a gospel of a kingdom being ready to be set up on planet Earth. Look at it. Verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent for the what?
Kingdom of heaven.
Kingdom. The kingdom is at hand. For chapter 5, look at verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. The kingdom. Folks, listen to me. Jesus, look at verse 10. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus wanted to set up the kingdom. Look at verse number 20. Verse number 20. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. He's looking for an inward righteousness, not just external. That ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. So, up to here, we're seeing the preaching of the kingdom. Kingdom, kingdom. Not the gospel of grace. Not yet. Why? Jesus wanted to do what? That's right, he wanted to set up a millennial kingdom on planet Earth over Israel. And had they accepted him as the king of the kingdom, he would have. Hear what I said? Interestingly, Daniel, up to this point in his book, has been dealing with the times of the Gentiles, folks, which began with Nebuchadnezzar's destruction of Jerusalem. Daniel, back to Daniel. Daniel's prophecies in his book, he takes you through the four Gentile world empires of planet Earth. What comes after the four Gentile empires of planet Earth? A fifth kingdom. A Jewish one, reigned over by a Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ, right? So you got to follow the chronology of the book of Daniel. This is the most incredible prophecy in all the Bible, folks. Listen carefully. Jerusalem, in 586 BC, it will end with the close of the tribulation period at the second coming of Messiah. That's the times of the Gentiles, okay? Daniel was the prophet that revealed the four Gentile empires over the history of the times of the Gentiles. And notice who and where this prophecy is centered around. Verse 24, thy people and thy holy city. Whatever this prophecy has to do with, it is totally centered in thy people, Israel, and thy holy city, Jerusalem. Okay? Notice now, that the 77's prophecy does not concern the church. She is not mentioned, okay? It focuses upon Israel, God's elect nation. Now, we are a parenthesis in God's prophetic time clock, folks. The church, the bride of Christ, the age of grace, is a parenthetical. We are a unique entity in the scope of eternity. We are the most special entity in the history of mankind. The bride of Christ. Because every one of us loved Jesus Christ. We are the only ones that are called the bride of Messiah. Amen? Now, next, Gabriel gives Daniel the sixfold purpose of the 77s that are decreed. Look with me in Daniel chapter 9. In these six purposes, there are three negative elements and three positive elements, where the first and fourth elements go together. One negative, one positive. The second and the fifth elements, purposes, go together. One negative, one positive. The third and the sixth elements, purposes, go together. One negative, one positive. Each corresponding from a negative aspect to a positive one. First purpose, verse 24, is to finish the transgression. Look at it. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish the what?
Transgression.
What transgression? I wonder what transgression Daniel's pointing to. Now, folks, you have to understand the terminology. This means to finish or end the rebellion. The Hebrew word is there is rebellion. That is the national rejection of the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. Okay? This is clearly seen in Isaiah 53. Look with me. Don't turn there. Let me just give you these references. I got to move.
Isaiah 53, verse 1 through 9. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. Through chapter 13, verse 1. Go to Isaiah 59. Hold your place in Daniel. There's one I do want to show you. Isaiah chapter 59. The transgression that Daniel speaks of in verse 24 is the national rejection of the Messiahship of Jesus Christ. Watch what he says in chapter 59 of Isaiah. And look with me at verse 20. Verse 20. And the Redeemer, who's that?
Jesus,
Jesus Christ, the Messiah, shall come to where?
Zion.
That's Jerusalem. And unto them that turn from
transgression.
There's that word again. That same word. Them that turn from transgression in who?
Jacob.
Not the Gentiles. Jacob. When you see Jacob in the Old Testament, it's always pointing to the physical seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Jews. Okay? So somebody's receiving a Redeemer in Zion who is of the seed of Jacob, and they're turning away from a transgression that they had committed. Are you following me? The transgression they had committed was rejecting him 2,000 years previously. Now they're going to repent of that transgression. He says to finish the transgression. I'm so glad, folks, that soon and very soon, the transgression of Israel in rejecting our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is going to be finished. It's going to be done. They'll never reject him again. Okay? That's what Daniel is saying. Back to Daniel chapter 9. To finish the transgression. The second purpose of this 77's prophecy is found in verse 24, is to make an end of sins. Look at it, verse 24. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon thy holy city, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins. Now, to make an end of means to take away. Okay, he's talking about taking away somebody's sins. And notice the plural, it's not sin. When you see sin in the Bible, it's talking to the sin nature that we all have. When you see sins plural, it's talking about all your sins combined. And there's only one person who can take them away. Go to Isaiah 27. Hold your place in Daniel again. Isaiah 27. Powerful, powerful passage concerning the taking away of the sins of Israel. Isaiah 27, look at verse 7. Hath he smitten him and smote those that smote him? Isaiah 27, verse 7. Or smote, is he slain according to the slaughter of them that are slain by him? In measure, only in measure, does God punish Israel. When it shooteth forth, thou wilt abate with it. He stayeth his rough wind in the day of his east wind. He's saying God's not going to pour out all of his wrath, which is the rough wind, in the day, that's tribulation period, his east wind. By this, therefore, shall the iniquity of Jacob be purged. That's the Jews, folks. And this is all the fruit to take away his sin. When he maketh all the stones of the altar as chalk stones that are beaten in sunder, the groves and the images shall not stand up. He's saying they're going to be punished. Destruction is coming upon Israel. And he says, but by this, going to take away their sins. But it's going to cause them to do what? They're going to repent, right? When this punishment comes, they're going to repent. Go to Romans chapter 11. Hold your place again in Daniel. In Romans, a powerful passage confirming Daniel's prophecy. Romans chapter 11. Look at it. Romans 11, verse number 25. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant, that's unknowing, of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, Christian, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. That's the church. And so, after the fullness of the Gentiles become in, all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out of Zion, we just read this verse, Isaiah 59, verse 20. There shall come out of Zion the Deliverer, that's the Messiah, and shall turn away ungodliness from who?
Israel.
Jacob, the Jews, Israel. For this is my covenant, unto them. What covenant? Speaking of the new covenant. The new covenant that will be made with Israel. It's going to be a new covenant. Because right now they're living under the old covenant. Look at it. This is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. That won't occur, folks, till the end of the tribulation period. Okay? This is what Daniel says. Notice in verse 27, the last word. Is that plural? Yep. Back to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Because again, we see it in verse 24. To make an end of sins. You see it? The plural. Sins. Because that's when he's going to take away all their sins. That is when they reach out and receive their Messiah, as you and I already have. Alright, something else. Third purpose. There's a third purpose for his incredible 70 weeks prophecy. Verse 24, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Now, look at that in verse 24. To make reconciliation for iniquity. Now, the Hebrew word for reconciliation means atonement. He's saying to make an atonement for their sins. Now, iniquity, listen carefully, iniquity does not point to your individual sins that you commit. It points to your sin nature, your iniquitous sin nature. That's what iniquity means. Now, iniquity, he says, I'm going to make reconciliation for their iniquity. You see that? So, the atonement of the Messiah, his blood, will be first for the national rejection of Messiah. Second, it will be for the sins of the Jews, plural. Third, it will be for the sin nature itself. This is important to understand because Jesus didn't just die for our sins to release us from sin's penalty, but Jesus also died for our sin nature to release us from sin's power. Okay? They're not spelt the same. Fourth purpose, back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, is to bring in, now these three are positive, those three were negative, to bring in everlasting righteousness. See that in verse 4? To bring in everlasting righteousness. Now, the Hebrew construction here reads, to bring in the age of righteousness. Now somebody tell me, what is the age of righteousness? When's that going to take place? Think. When? What? Right! During the millennium. It's going to be the kingdom of righteousness. Amen? It's going to be the age of righteousness. He says in verse 24, to bring in everlasting righteousness. He's saying to set up my kingdom of righteousness. Go to Isaiah. Hold your place in Daniel. Isaiah chapter 1. Oh, this couldn't be any clearer. Hope you got your Bibles greased up. Isaiah chapter 1 and
verse. I burned it in for tune-up.
A tune-up! Oil change. Much use. Verse 24. Isaiah 1:24. Look at it. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel. Ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. And I will turn my hand upon thee, Israel, and purely purge away thy dross, and take away all thy tin. That's the dross of silver. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, after I cleanse you, he's saying, thou shalt be called the city of what?
Righteousness.
Righteousness. The faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. Notice, they're not being redeemed by their own righteousness. It's somebody else's. Somebody else's righteousness is redeeming them. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, I love that. Go to chapter 11 of Isaiah. Chapter 11. Look with me at verse 4. Don't miss this. Millennial context. But with righteousness, verse 4. Shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth? And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, tribulation. And with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, Antichrist, and his evil armies. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall lie down with the lamb. You won't see that today. That wolf will chew him up. And the leopard shall lie down with the kid. That's a baby goat. Listen, and the calf, that's a baby cow, shall lie down with the young lion. Lion will chew them up today, but not during the millennium. And the fatling together, a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear, look at this. Beautiful. It's going to be a everlasting righteousness. Fifthly, there's a fifth purpose for it. Back to Daniel chapter 9, verse 24. The fifth purpose is to cause a cessation in prophecy. A cessation of prophecy. Look at verse 24. He says, to finish the transgression, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy. Notice here that the Hebrew reading for to seal up means to bring completely to fulfillment. You know what Jesus is saying? He says, I'm going to finish every prophecy that is ever written in my word. I am going to fulfill every single word of the Bible to the letter, and it'll be done. Over there in Revelation chapter 14, I forget which verse it says, it is done. It is finished. And the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. Glory to God. Why? There's going to be a cessation of prophecy as Jesus Christ, the Messiah, fulfills to the letter every single prophecy of Scripture. Go with me to Matthew 24. Hold your place again. Hold your place again in Daniel. Matthew 24, quickly. Got to move. Matthew 24. Look at it with me at verse 33. Verse 33. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door, second advent. Verily I say unto you, this generation, whatever generation Jesus is speaking of here in verse 34, is the generation that's going to see every prophecy fulfilled. Look at it, verse 34. Verily, truly, I say unto you, this generation of Jews shall not pass till all these things be what?
Fulfilled.
Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Jesus says, I am going to fulfill every single prophecy of Scripture. Aren't you glad? Glory to God. Now, something else. The sixth and final purpose of Daniel's 70-week prophecy, found in Daniel 9:24, is to anoint the Most Holy. Look at it. Verse 24, to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the Most Holy. I like this. All right, the final purpose of the 77's prophecy is to consecrate both the Holy King and His Holy Temple, the Messianic Kingdom, the temple that will reside for 1,000 years in Jerusalem. It's going to be anointed. You know what they had to do with the Old Testament priests? They had to anoint them with holy oil, right? Well, Jesus Christ is going to come. He's going to come through that eastern gate and they're going to anoint Him, the Most Holy. And the temple there at Jerusalem will have the Holy of Holies. The Shekinah glory of God will ascend from it. Amen. And Jesus Christ will come at last to set up His kingdom and to sit upon the throne of David at Jerusalem. For 1,000 years He'll be anointed. Listen, He'll be king over all the world very soon, church. Now notice how the first purpose, ending Israel's rejection of Messiah, the transgression, corresponds to the fourth purpose, which is bringing in everlasting righteousness. Notice that? By national acceptance of the Messiah. Then the second purpose, making an end of her sins, corresponds beautifully to the fifth purpose of Messiah's fulfillment of every prophecy concerning Israel, the Jews. Then the third purpose of making reconciliation, atonement for their iniquity, the sin nature, corresponds beautifully to the anointing of the Most Holy with the Holy Spirit. The anointing breaks every yoke. The anointing consecrates us to God. Amen? How beautifully they correspond. Now, this indicates clearly that Israel will no longer serve the sin nature, but she will serve the King of Kings in His temple. These are indeed purposes for His prophecy. Next, notice the exact starting point of the 77's timetable of 490 years. Look at verse 25. Gabriel's not done. Know therefore, Daniel, and understand that from the beginning, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, listen carefully. Gabriel tells Daniel here in verse 25 that a decree would be issued by a certain king. We know from history that his name is Cyrus. We know that this decree was given. Folks, we know the exact day that he gave this decree. Now, what you need to see here is that the incredible graphic detail of this prophecy is a 490-year to-the-day prophecy. Gabriel is giving Daniel the starting point of the time clock. He says it will start when that king, Cyrus, gives that order, that decree, to restore and rebuild Jerusalem. Okay? We know the year that that occurred. Now, we know from both scripture and secular history that Cyrus gave that order upon commissioning the Jews to go back to their homeland and to rebuild Jerusalem. We don't have time to go there. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, the last four verses, you'll see it. And then again in Ezra, which is the next book, the first four verses, you'll see it again. Twice Cyrus gave the commandment for them to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. Then in verse 25, Gabriel subdivides the 490 years into three units. You've got to follow me here or you won't get it. The 490 years is subdivided into three sections. Seven sevenths. How many years is that? 49, right? 62 sevenths. How many years is that? A little bit tougher there. Somebody will get it, Mike.
34.
Got it. 434. 1 7. How many years is that? Seven. 1 7 is 7 years, right? Mark, get that one. Praise the Lord. Now, observe the first subdivision of 69 weeks in verse 25. He says, look at it, verse 25. Now, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment, Cyrus' commandment, to restore and to build Jerusalem, unto the Messiah the Prince, that's the day of his birth, shall be, look at it, 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, the street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublous times. Now, notice the first half of the 69 weeks is 7 weeks. 7 weeks. That's 49 years. Folks, listen to me. This 49 years is the exact time that it took the Jews to rebuild Jerusalem. You see it? It's the exact number of years it took them to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. That's Zerubbabel's temple. Now, very important. Notice the 62 weeks in verse 25. That's 434 years, as Ellie said, which will begin as soon as the completion, not the commencement, of Jerusalem and its walls were built. Okay? 434 years. From the time that the city was finished to the time of the birth of Messiah, guess what? To the day. Oh yeah. You talk about accuracy. Gabriel gave him the day. You remember in Matthew chapter 3 when the wise men came from the east? What is east of Jerusalem? Babylon. Where Daniel left his book for the Babylonians who he won to the Lord. He had proselytes over there and they studied his book and they knew to come to Jerusalem at the time, 434 years after Jerusalem was built, because they believed the word of God. Amen? They were wise because they believed the word of God and they sought the King of the Jews. Glory to God, that'll preach. Notice the words unto, verse 25, the coming of the Messiah, the Prince. This does not refer to the cross, beloved, but to the birth of the Messiah, which we know was 3.5 years B.C. Follow me. Obviously, the first division of Daniel's prophecy, which is a total of 483 years exactly, has already been fulfilled at the birth of the Messiah. But look at verse 26. 26. And after 62 weeks, what? Shall Messiah be cut off? Now, listen carefully, beloved. Verse 26 gives us another figure. Look at the word after. in verse 26. After the 62 weeks. That's after the 434 years. You see it? He's saying something is going, an event is going to take place after the 434 years are fulfilled. What is that? He tells you the cross, the cutting off of the Messiah, the Savior that was born. Now, this indicates that the Messiah of Israel will be cut off out of the land of the living, clearly revealing that the Messiah must die. Now, look, folks, listen to me. As early as the prophecies of Daniel, the prophets are preaching the crucifixion of Christ. This is incredible. Psalm 22, David, 1,000 years BC, preached the cross of Jesus Christ, that they would pierce his hands, that he would die for the sins of the nation. This reveals that unlike the first and second divisions of time, where there was no gap. There's no gap. In the first period of time is 7 sevens, 49 years. The second period of time, 62 weeks, 434 years. There's no gap. The wall is built at the 49 years and the prophecy continues. But after the second period of time, before the third subdivision begins, there's a gap of time. How do I know that? Because the word after in verse 26. Now, this points clearly. Gabriel reveals to Daniel three key events that must take place during the gap of time between the second and third divisions of weeks, which tells us that between the 69th week and the 70th week, there will be an unspecified gap of time in which these three events must occur. First, that the Messiah would be killed. Look at verse 26. Notice the words, shall be cut off, but not for himself. He's telling you right there that the Son of God is going to die, but not for his own sins. He doesn't have any. For somebody else's sins. Not for his own. Not for himself. This must take place. Secondly, that the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple would occur. Look at verse 26. And the people of the prince that shall come. Notice that. There's a prince coming. And it's not the prince, it's not the capital P prince, the Lord Jesus, it's another prince. He's the son of the devil. He's the Antichrist. The people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Let me just tell you, I don't have time to show you from the Bible. The people of the prince is the Roman armies. The prince points to the Roman emperor, okay? And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now, secondly, he says that Jerusalem and the temple would be destroyed with a flood. The prince here is not Messiah, but Antichrist. And the people here are all the armies of the world under him that join league with the Antichrist and receive his mark. This is a dual prophecy, beloved, because in AD 70, it was fulfilled that Jerusalem, the temple, everything was destroyed, obliterated. 1.3 million Jews were slaughtered in that attack by the Roman armies. But it also points to the destruction of Jerusalem during the 70th week of the prophecy. Thirdly, another event must take place in this gap period. That continued war will exist until the end. Look at verse 26. And the people of the prince shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now, did you know that over the past 20 centuries, the land of Israel has seen nothing but war after war after war? The Syrians would come down in war with the Egyptians. You know who didn't have to march through to do that? Israel. The Egyptians would march through Israel to attack Syria. They'd have to go through Israel. And all the time, they come through there killing people, slaughtering people, pillaging and raping. And it's gone on for 2,000 years. You know what's happening today? The Palestinians are trying to kill the people in Israel. It's the same thing, folks. Some things never change. These wars will continue until the second coming of the Messiah. Now, we're almost done. The third subdivision of Daniel's 70-week prophecy is the 70th week. The 70th week. Look at verse 27. And he, Now, who is the he of verse 27? The prince of verse 26, the Antichrist. He, the prince, shall confirm the covenant. Now, don't miss this. Keep your eye on that word covenant. With many for 1 week. How long is that, 1 week?
7 years.
You need exegetical consistency in your interpretation of Scripture. You have to be consistent. Okay? It's years. All the way through the prophecy is years. In 1 week, that's 7 years. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, this prince. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the time, the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, in this third subdivision of Daniel's 70th week prophecy, we find the final week being fulfilled in verse 27. And observe how verse 27 divides the final week into two halves. Don't miss that. Saying in the midst of the week, or 3.5 years in, he will break the covenant. Here, Gabriel gives Daniel a definite sign to mark and determine the commencement of the 70th week. Notice this. He shows him exactly what will inaugurate the beginning of Daniel's 70th week. Look at verse 27. He shall what?
Confirm.
That's establish. Not reaffirm, but establish. The covenant with many for 1 week. He's saying, he's giving you the clue right there. When they sign that covenant, the final week begins. Okay? The peace treaty with Israel of verse 27. He, the prince of verse 26, is the he of verse 27. He's Antichrist. Now notice what will occur. 3.5 years into the 70th week, verse 27. Here we see that the prince, the Antichrist, will break the covenant with Israel, go back on his word to allow them to have temple worship, and forbid the Jews to do sacrifice in the temple. Go to Revelation chapter 11. Hold your place in Daniel. Revelation chapter 11. We're almost done. In Revelation chapter 11, we have exactly what we're reading in Daniel chapter 9. Isn't the Bible amazing? That's why you need the whole Bible. Revelation chapter number 11. And look with me here. In Revelation 11, verse 1. And there was given me a reed, like a rod. And the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God, and the altar, and them that worship therein. Verse 1, everything is hunky-dory. The Jews have a temple rebuilt in Jerusalem. They have temple sacrifice. They're worshiping in the temple, right? Look at verse 2. But the court which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not. For it's given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot, 42 months. 42 months. All was peace the first 42 months. But now all hell is breaking loose. At the middle of the tribulation period, the peace of the temple is broken. They're forbidden to worship God in there. And Antichrist walks into the temple. I don't have time to go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. He sits on the throne of God and says, I am God, worship me. If you don't take my mark, off with your head. Okay? That's what he's going to do. He's going to break the covenant. Matthew chapter 24 again. Matthew chapter 24 again. We're going to read in Matthew 24 exactly, verbatim, what Daniel said in Daniel 9. Look at it. Daniel, Matthew 24. Look at verse 13. 24, verse 13. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Notice in the tribulation period, you have to endure you have to hold out faithful to the end if you want to be saved and enter the kingdom. I'm glad that's not you and I today. And this gospel of grace, no. It's not the gospel of grace. Look at it. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by who? Daniel, the prophet. Sit in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand, then flee. to the mountains. He said, get out of Jerusalem because bad things are going to happen now. Folks, this is exactly what we just read in Revelation 11:2, exactly what we just read in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, exactly what we read in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. The abomination of desolation is the Antichrist sitting in the temple of God. Okay, we have to move. Now, finally observe, back in Daniel chapter 9, observe the completion of the 70th week. Verse 27. Until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now, what does that mean? He just mentioned the abomination of desolation. That's Antichrist sitting in the temple. And now he says that something is determined to be poured upon that desolate, upon that Antichrist. It's the wrath of the Lamb of God. Amen? It's coming down on his head. It's not going to be pretty. When Jesus comes back, he's going to stomp him. And we're going to be with him on white horses, glory to God. Now, the Hebrew word here is desolator. Desolator. That determined shall be poured upon the desolator. Who's the desolator? It's the Antichrist. It's the Antichrist. You know what Jesus Christ is going to do to that boy when he gets back from the second time? Oh my goodness. Secondly, tonight, quickly, I'll do this one real quick. Our second passage that has to do with the commencement of the tribulation period is Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. Give me 5 minutes, we'll be done. Isaiah. They say, we've heard that before, Pastor. Isaiah 28. You lie. Isaiah 28. Now, while Daniel's passage presents the seven-year covenant from man's perspective, Isaiah 28 presents Daniel's 70th week from God's perspective. First, observe the death covenant. I said death covenant between Israel and Antichrist. Look at verse 14. It's a death covenant. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men, that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. They have unbelievable leadership at this time. Because ye have said, we have made a what? There it is. Daniel's covenant of Daniel 9:26. It's a covenant of death because it's being made with the devil. The Antichrist. Look at it. Because ye have said, leadership of Israel, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, that's the wrath of God in the tribulation period, it shall not come unto us. You see what the Jewish leadership is doing? They're lying to the Jews. They're saying, we're not going to suffer no wrath of God. We just signed this peace treaty with this guy. He'll protect us. Oh, no, he won't. Verse 15. It shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Yeah, they're hiding behind the Antichrist. For the first 3.5 years, everything's fine. But just wait. Now, first of all, the covenant that Israel makes is a covenant of death because of who they make it with. The prince of death, the Antichrist. Secondly, notice the remnant of Israel in verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Watch what he says. He that what? Believeth shall not make haste. You know what he's saying? He's saying there is going to be a remnant in Israel that will not make haste to sign this treaty. They will not agree with the Antichrist. They'll say, we want nothing to do with you, and they will refuse his mark. They'll be beheaded for it, but they will not agree. Why? They're a faithful remnant. Verse 16. Thirdly, notice that God himself will... Sorry, Belle.
That's 144,000.
Nope, that's not... But they're included. They're included in those who will not make haste. Yes, indeed. Good point. Very good point. Now, notice thirdly that God himself will sift the Jewish nation. Verse 17, judgment also will I lay to the line. He means business now, folks. He's not going to finish till he gets his way. And righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies. And the water shall overflow the hiding place. He says, I'm going to expose the Antichrist. I'm going to sweep him away. And your covenant with death, with the Antichrist, shall be disannulled, canceled. And your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. Notice that all those who go into agreement with the Antichrist are trodden down. They're destroyed. They're destroyed. Look at it. From the time that it goeth forth, that's the signing of the covenant, it shall take you. For morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night, vexation, tribulation period, and it shall be a vexation, only to understand the report. For the bed is shorter than that a man can stretch himself on, and the covering narrower than that he can wrap himself in. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. Watch out. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, and at that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Now therefore, be ye not mockers. He's pleading with the Jews. Lest your hands, bands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption, even determined upon the whole earth. He says, what I'm going to do in Israel is going to affect the whole earth. Now, beloved, clearly we see here, from these passages, that God has decreed the time period known as Daniel's 70th week, the time of Jacob's trouble, the tribulation period, in order to bring his elect nation to repentance, in order to fulfill the promises of the Abrahamic covenant, the Davidic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, and the new covenant, even though this is what it will take. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for the commencement of the tribulation period, which will kick off at the signing of the covenant of death with Antichrist. Lord, how we thank you tonight for these incredible passages from your holy word. How we thank you tonight, Lord, that you will bring Israel to her knees. Lord, we thank you that you will reveal your strong arm, outstretched arm, to the Jewish nation, and they will repent of the transgression of rejecting their Messiah, and they will receive him. Lord, what a day that will be. I can't wait. And I'm so glad, Lord, that when you do come back at the end of that tribulation period, we who know you and love you, Lord Jesus, will come with you riding on white horses. Oh, it's going to be great. We thank you for the word tonight, Lord. And we thank you for the incredible prophecies of Scripture. We thank you that you will seal up the vision and the prophecy to the letter. You will fulfill it all in your timing and in your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord, people. Let's grab our hymnals tonight and we'll stand for a final closing hymn. And let's open up to 198. We'll stand and we'll sing all four of 198. Praise the Lord. Incredible prophecies. And we know that our God will make them all come to pass. Here we go. All four. Charles Wesley.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing like this Redeemer's praise, the glories of my God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God assist me to proclaim. Abroad the honors of thy name.
Amen.
Jesus, the name that calms my fears, that bids my sorrow cease. Tis music in the sinner's ear, tis life and health and peace.
Listen.
He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. The blood can make the powerless clean. It is blood available for me.
Glory to God. Great singing tonight, church. So good to have you in the house of the Lord today. What a blessing to worship together. Brother Carl, dismiss us in prayer. And don't forget, if you can make it, Wednesday night at 7.
Lord, we thank you that you have this time that we come together once again. We can freely and openly gather in your name, to your word, Lord, to have your word brought to us, to help us to understand exactly what you've written to us, to help give us the blessing of knowing your word, knowing what you have in store for us. I ask you, Lord, to be with us, to walk along with us, to guide us, to keep us in the path you'd have for us, Lord, to safeguard us throughout this week and to bring us back on Wednesday. In Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Praise the Lord.